Hello and welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Light and Land Ministries, and this is our director, Monty Judah. Hi, Monty.
Hello.
We have some good questions this half
Excellent.
Hour. Are you
Excellent.
Ready?
I'm looking forward to it.
Okay, let's jump in. This question comes from Brian.
All right.
Brian asks, my congregation follows the Hillel calendar to promote greater unity, they say, while he's moved on to the Zadok calendar.
Okay.
After the abomination of desolation, I plan to leave for the camp according to the Zadok timing, but I suspect my congregation will try to leave according to the Hillel calendar timing.
Okay.
Will God honor both timings?
I think it's a future hypothetical problem.
Yes.
Okay. And by the way, you know, a wise person doesn't necessarily try to solve future hypothetical problems
yes.
now.
Right.
You know, let's get there and let's see what we're facing. And there's always the distinct possibility that coincidentally they line up together.
That's true.
So we don't know that
right.
for sure. But what we can do is the one good thing that I would say in the midst of that whole scenario, from the moment that the abomination of desolation takes place, the shutting down of the altar,
yes,
until that Passover when we escape,
yes,
there's going to be several days and weeks.
Yes.
There's going to be a certain amount of time.
Yeah.
That permits us to have multiple discussions about reviewing what does the prophecy say? Hey, this is the event. We think it is the fulfillment of the prophecy. This is what the Messiah said that we need to do. I think there's a lot of people that will be encouraged to escape even in those days that previously weren't.
Right.
And I have to believe that when the altar gets set up, this is before it even gets shut down. When the altar gets set up, people who have heard about the prophecy of the abomination of desolation, this shutting down of the altar, are going to suddenly take note of, oh my gosh, the prerequisite is now in place.
Yes.
There is an operating altar, and we're simply looking for the day it gets shut down.
Right.
That whole scenario is going to generate a tremendous amount of dialogue and many discussions about what's happening next and what are we supposed to do and how do we prepare for it. And then when the altar does get shut down, there are going to be a lot of people say, well, what do we do now? What's the prophecy say? And we're going to have a lot of discussions about that. And it's not, you know, going to be a sudden thing like overnight, oh my gosh, you know, you missed the boat, you know. So no. You're going to make a conscious decision. Do you believe this is the prophecy, the word of the Lord? Do you believe this prophecy has been fulfilled? Yes, I do. Okay, now what did it say next to do?
Right.
And then you're going to consciously be able to do that. And there's going to be no panic to this.
No, that's right.
Nobody's going to be fleeing after you to get you.
Right.
And so you're going to believe the word of the Lord and you're going to act on that.
That's right.
So this whole controversy about the slight difference that may exist between the Zadok calendar might call for the Passover like
earlier.
In early April. And let's say that the Hillel calendar called for the Passover to be in late March or the middle of April, which is what can happen.
Right.
All of that will get discussed at that time, and then we'll see the realities, you know, at that time.
And who's to say that between now and the time the altar gets set up, or even after that, before it gets shut down, maybe this congregation and others will come to the Zadok
calendar? Well, we are in the days where the Zadok calendar is a major topic of discussion amongst many Messianic believers. And you're right. There's a lot of people, and I used to be one of them, who followed the Hillel calendar, the ancient Jewish calendar that came from Babylon, you know, and I followed it. And I taught it.
Yes.
You know, I spent a lot of time studying it to understand it, only to suddenly discover, as I have in my entire Messianic movement, that not everything I had been told before by other men turned out to be right or correct about what the Lord is really doing.
Yes.
And the whole Messianic movement in the 40 years that I've been involved with it has been learning, unlearning certain things and learning new things.
That's right.
I would like to remind everybody that in the earliest days of the Messianic movement, about the only thing that a Messianic could agree on was Sabbath.
That's true.
They still couldn't agree on kosher. They still couldn't agree on the holidays, but they could agree on Sabbath.
Yes.
And it went from there. Then we didn't agree on whether or not the Torah should be taught to all people.
Right.
And to this day, we still have that controversy.
Mm-hmm.
And it just follows that as time has gone on in this generation, we've been learning new things. They're
yes.
actually very old things, but we've been they're new to us.
Yes.
And coming to terms with them. And by the way, this priestly calendar versus the Hillel calendar just simply is one of those controversies
yes.
within the greater Messianic movement.
Yes.
Don't be shocked if the Lord tarries and there's another controversy off in the next future, couple of years,
that's
5 years,
right.
We'll have another topic that we're discussing. Because that has been my experience
yes.
in the Messianic movement for all the years that I've been a part of it. As we learn this one thing, it sets us on the horizon to see something more.
Right.
As we get over that hill, we see something more.
Yeah.
And we're constantly learning, but we're on the path trying to follow the Lord
that's right.
and His instructions.
And that's what's important.
And this is not the end all.
No.
This is just that's one right. of the steps.
One of those things. One of the mysteries that's
in
been revealed.
In the meantime, I'm glad that they are recognizing this is a pretty important topic. If you don't get the appointed times right, and we know there's a future prophetic fulfillment
yes.
tied to those, it is an important subject. We do need to work on resolving that.
Yes, that's right. All righty then. Orlando asks this question.
All right.
Can a Messianic Gentile become a rabbi? And what is involved in becoming a Messianic rabbi?
Wow. Okay. The answer is yes. Any Messianic believer who gets the necessary training in the Torah can meet the qualifications up through eldership and to be a shepherd of a congregation of brethren and become a leader.
Yes.
Whether you're born native, alien, sojourner, whatever, that's not what is the determinant.
Right.
The determinant is that a rabbi, a Messianic rabbi, is recognized as someone who's dedicated their life to the teaching of the scriptures, particularly
yes.
teaching the Torah and the commandments of the Lord, and who's willing to take the shepherding responsibility of a congregation of brethren.
Yes.
Now, it doesn't make any difference whether you're Gentile background or not. May I also add this? Once you become a believer in the Messiah,
yes,
you have become adopted into God's family.
That's right.
You are part of the Commonwealth of Israel.
Yes.
You basically have ceased to be a Gentile. You
True.
Are not of the nations anymore. You're of Israel.
Right.
And you're there every bit as much as a native born
yes.
that is there. And the whole picture of the tree with the wild branch grafted in with the natural branches,
yes.
you're all in the same tree called Israel.
Yes, indeed.
Okay, so the term that we use is not necessarily a Messianic Jew, but a Messianic believer.
Yes.
And we're not necessarily Jews. We are Hebrews.
Yeah.
We're descendants of Abraham.
Yes.
We're part of Abraham's family. And not everybody in Abraham's family is a Jew.
That's right.
There are some Jews who are in Abraham's family, mm-hmm. but not everybody that's in Abraham's family is a Jew.
Right.
And so the nature of this question is, can people who have come from a Gentile background, an alien background, can they become part of the house of Israel, can they become the
yes.
part of the whole house of Jacob? The answer is absolutely they can. That's God's intent and purpose.
Yes, indeed.
For establishing that nation.
Yes. And there's a variety of ways, I believe, in becoming a Messianic rabbi. Isn't that correct?
Yeah, there's several people who've come up with some methodology to assist to it, mm-hmm. but a lot of people get spiritual training from other locations. So, you know, you can go to seminaries, you can go to Bible colleges, you get a lot of the basics.
Yes.
That you can, if you have been personally discipled by someone who is of that skill set,
mm-hmm.
who's disciple, if you've come alongside in a congregation and worked under someone, it is,
yes.
you can be trained up. That's like Timothy being trained by Paul.
Right.
You know, those kinds of things. And Paul instructed Titus and Timothy both about qualifications for both elders and deacons and
yes.
anybody who wants to become a teacher, leader, like a rabbi,
mm-hmm.
you got to meet all those criteria. You got to meet
yes.
all those qualifications, you know, for it. So you can go through there and look and see. The biggest thing is able to teach.
Right.
You know, it's one thing to believe in the Bible. It's a whole nother thing to teach the Bible to other people.
Yes, indeed.
So a rabbi is a master teacher.
Yes.
Is really what it means.
Yes, indeed. All right. Well, Rachel sent this question in for us. How are we to obey the commandment to wear tzitzit since we no longer wear clothing with four corners necessarily or wings? And does that commandment apply to women?
The commandment was given to B'nai Israel,
mm-hmm.
which means the children of Israel. It also can be translated the sons of Israel. I don't see a problem with the tzitzits being on the outer garment of a woman's shawl or mm-hmm. garment like that. The four-corner garment used to be the cloak.
Right.
Used to be, and that was a four-cornered garment. It was a gathering thing. It mm-hmm. served as your coat, your outer garment. Today, most Messianics wear their tzitzits on their tallits. That's mm-hmm. a four-cornered garment that they usually wear when they're praying and worshiping the Lord.
Yes.
And that's generally where, that's how I usually wear my tzitzits, mm-hmm. is on my tallit.
Yes.
However, some of the Ephraimite brethren, within the Messianic movement, they have gone about the business of tying their tzitzits to their belt loops.
Yes.
And so they wear them on their belt loops at all times, mm-hmm. which, you know, there's nothing that says you can't do that.
Right.
Nothing that says you have to do that.
Right.
It just says that you're supposed to have them, and you're supposed to don them. And every week I put my tallit on, and you see them.
Yes.
And some of those brethren, they like to show them on a daily basis. It's okay. It didn't specify the standard was daily or once a week.
Right.
That's up to you.
Mm-hmm.
But the commandment was that you would have them, you'd be known for wearing them.
Yes.
So that's where it really comes down to custom and tradition.
Yes.
Isn't necessarily in conflict with the commandment.
Yes.
So can ladies wear a tzitzit?
Yes.
I've seen lots of Messianic ladies who have a shawl. Their prayer shawl, as long as the shawl does not look like it's a man's tallit.
Right.
The moment you start donning the apparel and you confuse somebody about whether that's a man that's under that or a woman that's under that, you got another problem with
right.
another commandment, which is a woman shall not dress and look like a man and
right.
vice versa. So if you have a standard tallit and you're a woman and you cover yourself in that tallit, someone could walk up on you from behind and mistakenly think that you're a man. That's
yeah.
not what you want to do.
No.
So I say to the ladies, make sure that your shawl is colorful,
mm-hmm.
feminine, and no one is going to be confused by that.
Right.
And then it's fine.
And then there you go.
There you go.
All righty then. Shauna asked this question. She says, in Revelation 13, verse 1, it talks about the beast with the 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns. In Revelation 13, 2, it talks about the beast that John saw that resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Her question is this. In Revelation 2, what country is representing the leopard, the bear, and the lion? I know the dragon is Satan, she says. The beast is the Antichrist, and the second beast is the false prophet. So she's just wanting to understand that some more.
Okay, well, first of all, the symbology that I believe that you're talking about, let's talk about the Revelation 13 beast.
Yes.
That had the body of a leopard, the feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion.
Yes.
We believe that symbol. And by the way, that symbol does exist in the world today.
Yes.
It's called the heraldic beast. In the College of Heraldry in Europe, that's where that's from. That symbol has been around for more than 500 years.
Yes.
And it represents the emperors of the Holy Roman Empire. And essentially, there were three great emperors that really formed the, quote, Holy Roman Empire.
Yes.
One was from France, one was from Germany, one was from England. And so they took the lion from England, they took the bear from Germany, they took the leopard from France, and they formed it into a composite creature called the heraldic beast. It's a symbol that represents the Holy Roman Empire.
Yes.
Now, she also mentioned Revelation 17. You know, I saw 10 horns and 7 heads and so forth. And part of the interpretation of that is that the 7 heads represent 7 mountains that they rule from. And there's almost complete consensus on the part of the entire Christian world that's a reference to the city of Rome, the Holy Roman Empire. And that the Antimessiah is supposed to rule and come to power in the midst of those 10 horns, those 10 rulers. Daniel talks about these 10 horns, and there's a little horn that springs up in the midst of them. He uproots 3 of them, the other 7 give their power to him. And that's how the Antimessiah comes to power. He comes to power in the remnants of the ancient Holy Roman Empire. And the emperor is the Holy Roman Empire.
Yes.
That's how he comes to power. So that's the prophecy is trying to tell you how the beast comes forth. Now, as I said to you before, the that heraldic beast has been around for a long time.
Yes.
One of the things that's also said of him is that there's a quote, woman riding a beast. Well, in ancient the ancient gods of the world, that's called Europa.
Oh, look at there.
That's the woman riding the beast. Okay? So you've got Europa, Holy Roman Empire, the monarchs of the United Kingdom, and the heraldic beast and the College of Heraldry. But it also said the red dragon.
Yes.
And it said specifically of the Red Dragon, the Red Dragon gives him his great power, throne, and authority.
Yes.
Well, it turns out that that Red Dragon that it's talking about is part of the ascendancy of the Antimessiah, and that the Wales within the United Kingdom, the symbol is a Red Dragon.
Yes, it is.
And by the way, to become the king of Great Britain, you have to first become the Prince of Wales.
Yes.
And so the dragon is the one who gives you your great power, throne, and authority. That's how your throne comes to be.
Yes, indeed.
Okay, so all of that symbology, while everybody has looked at this stuff in the past and said, well, it's all metaphoric, it's all allegory, it's all picturesque symbols. Who knows what it all means? The reality is, my friends, those are the exact symbols that are used in the world for a well-known, established kingdom.
You're right.
And it's headquartered in Europe and the United Kingdom. And it's now manifest in a man called King Charles.
Yes.
He's the guy with all those symbols. And of course, for those of us who've been paying attention to this, we've been tracking him and his life, all of his life, to see if he would fit these categories, because he fits all the symbols. All the symbols used in the book of Revelation, those are, if you were to walk up and ask him for his business card, you're going to see the symbols described in Revelation. It's in his business card. I mean, that's actually what you see.
In his
I
hair.
love it. So here's the interesting part, is that while he was Prince Charles of Wales, the clue was given to about the number of his name. Revelation 13:18, a
Yes.
continuation of those same prophecies. So Prince Charles of Wales, if you calculate that by the Hebrew gematria, with his name translated into Hebrew, it totaled up to 666.
Wow.
And if you take his name in English, Prince Charles of Wales, and you take the same Hebrew gematria system and you apply it to the English alphabet, which by the way can be done, his name equals 666 as well.
Interesting.
So now he's a king.
Yes, he is.
And we're watching, you know, him very closely. It's kind of interesting. The days that we're living in, we think we might be close to the end of the age. And here's this fella who has all these symbols, and he's kind of waiting in the wings to see what's going to be happening.
Yes.
I really don't know if he's really the guy for sure, but boy, there sure is a lot of interesting stuff about him that lines up with it.
That's
There's
true.
a book that's been published that covers all of this called The Antichrist and the Cup of Tea. It's
Yes.
written by a guy by the name of Tim Cohen.
Yes.
He's dedicated his life to documenting this and making this available, and he has a ton of information and data on this, if you're really serious about the subject, to walk you through and tell you about what's going on the world scale with regard to the royal family and how they
Yes.
fit into history and how this gets involved in this subject
That's right.
from a prophetic standpoint. Very intriguing subject. And the reason why this subject is of particular interest is this. If we can find the evidence that there is a very powerful candidate that seems to line up with the identifying prophecies of the coming anti-Messiah,
Yes.
that's a pretty good indicator that you at that moment are part of the last generation.
Yes, indeed.
And so that's the wisdom, I think, that the Bible's referring to. Let him who has understanding and hear his wisdom. It's important for you to know where are you at in God's overall timing of his program.
That's right.
And if we're at the end of the ages and we can see the events of the end taking shape, different players coming on the scene,
Yes.
and these prophecies are getting ready to be fulfilled,
Yes.
well, then we should be wise about all the other things the Lord has instructed us about, and maybe we should be preparing ourselves.
Indeed. All fascinating to study and think about.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, Pamela has this question for us. She asked, what are some of the scriptures for the promises of God that he has given about one's children?
Okay, that's a very interesting question. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to just hit you a shotgun blast of a whole bunch of scriptures on that. But let's talk about this. Part of us having children is part of the great commandment that was given for the very beginning to be fruitful and multiply.
Yes.
And somehow or another, we get to be part of this process as parents, where we get to bring new living souls into the world.
Yes.
And when we do that, it's a source of great joy, okay? It can also be a source of great consternation, and so forth for it, but it's life.
Right.
And God loves life, and
Yes.
God is all about life, and he makes lots of promises about life.
Amen.
I think one of the greatest promises that we have about children, the promise from God, is train up a child
Yes.
in the ways of the Lord, and in the end, he will not depart from it.
Amen to
To have
that.
confidence in God's promise that if you lead your child to know about the Lord, that that child will end up following the Lord. And I
Yes.
think that from a promise standpoint as a parent, I don't want to bring another human being into the world only for them to, in the course of their life, to meet eternal judgment from God.
Of course.
I would hope that the children I bring into the Lord, that I'll get to be with them in the kingdom
Yes.
along with the Lord.
That's right.
And I think that's the promise that parents are always looking for. Can I
Yes.
tell you at a personal standpoint, my wife Lynn and I, when we had our children, we were very impressed with we took it very seriously about having a child. And the birth announcement that we put out for both of our children was we announced the name of the child in the case of my daughter first and my son second. And we announced that the Lord had brought forth this person
Yes.
and entrusted into the care of my wife and myself, entrusted into the care of his parents,
Yes.
and that we were the secondary role, that the primary role, that God had brought a new person into the world,
Yes.
and that we got to be a part of their life to help them to become mature in the
That's
Lord.
right.
And I think the greatest promises for us from the Lord is that if we go about this business of pouring our life into our children, that labor will not be in vain.
That's right.
That God will honor your faith and devotion to your children, and will provide for you.
Yes,
I know this. I know that when I first started my first day of full ministry, I had left my secular career. The first day I did not have a paycheck coming in, and I'm now Lionel Lamb Ministries.
Yes.
And by the way, that was the first day I had never had a paycheck coming in my life.
You're right.
I'm having a quiet time with the Lord. And this subject about the care of my children came up in my thought, and I began to pray to the Lord, and I said, Lord, not for me, for my children. My children deserve to have a father that will go out and work and provide for them.
Right.
And I'll never forget that quiet time because it was very striking for me. It was like the Lord hauled off and slapped me in the cheek.
Oh.
Startled.
Wake up call.
And the Lord just very clearly said to me, Monty, I've been taking care of your children since they were born.
Yeah.
Oh, that's right, Lord. That's right. It's been you and me all along.
We've been, yes.
Yeah, that's right. And
that's
you're
right.
Going to continue to care for them.
Yes.
You'll continue to take care of
that's
them.
That's right.
So my confidence is in you, Lord, that
yes.
They're going to be okay.
Yes, indeed.
So
that's what I would say. I'm standing on that promise. I stand on that promise that says, you know, train them up in the way they should go. And when they're older, they will not depart from
They
it.
Will not depart from
all
it. They'll
of that,
remember the
yes.
instruction they received.
That's right. And I love that promise from him. And so be encouraged with that promise because he also says they will return. And that's the greatest part.
Amen.
Amen and amen to that. Okay. One more question.
All right.
All right. Anne asked this question. In reading Bekukotai, the Torah portion, concerning sacrifices and how the firstborn are Yah's, including the beasts of the field. A question in redeeming the firstborn. I have always wondered why, if the firstborn of a donkey could not be redeemed, was the only beast that the neck of the donkey was to be broken. She's asking about that part.
That's a very interesting one because we know the donkey was strictly a beast of burden.
That's right.
And that particular species was not something that was considered in the realm of honorable mm-hmm. or that you befriended necessarily. It truly was a beast.
A work animal.
It was a mm-hmm. work animal, you know, for it. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing to be, in other words, there was no glory in it being the firstborn
right.
donkey. And so God said, hey, the firstborn belongs to me and I want it from it. Beyond that, I'm not sure I can really give you the thinking of God, why he made those rules, why yeah. he did that. I do know this. I said, this whole thing is based on the premise of what happened at the 10th plague in Egypt. Mm-hmm. When had us put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost to redeem the firstborn.
Yes.
Is because what God did to Egypt, he did what was rightfully his. The firstborn of the world belonged to me, the creator.
Yes. And
he went and got them from Egypt.
Yeah.
Israel was spared because they were redeemed.
Yes.
We are the firstborn of the Lord because of the work of the Messiah. We've been redeemed for it. But in the rules of this firstborn business, it turns out this donkey has this one exception.
Yeah.
About it being a beast of burden. Beyond that, I'm not sure what I can really say other than the firstborn does belong to the Lord.
Yes, indeed. And I've always wondered about that too, the breaking of the neck, if it can't be redeemed, he's the only one that gets his neck broken.
And it belongs strictly to the Lord. It's not yes. going to belong to anyone else.
That's right. Interesting. One of those questions that I always say, when we get to the kingdom,
that's
on my list.
We're gonna have a special midrash.
Yes.
On breaking the neck of a donkey.
Yes.
And why you did that, Lord? What's that supposed to signify?
My mother always says that the list that I have going for questions for Yeshua mm-hmm. is now about 3 scrolls long. So.
Yeah. The one I've got is, why in the world did you need me? It seems like I was more of a mess than I was a benefit to the kingdom.
That's right. And then he'll say, but I had plans for you.
Okay.
Okay.
It's going to be a great midrash in the kingdom.
Yes, indeed. And it'll be long time coming.
You guys will be asking questions then. You'll get the answers.
That's
there.
Right. That's right. Well, we have come to the end of our time. Would you pray for us, please?
All right. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to answer some questions from the brethren. Thank you, Lord, for your word, your instructions in righteousness, Help us, Lord, in coming to understand them properly so that we might be able to walk uprightly before you in accordance with your commandments. We ask all of this in the name of Yeshua our Messiah, our coming King. Amen.
Amen. All right, folks, that will do it for us today, and we'll see you next week. Bye-bye.